Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. And the subject of our message today will be the burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus. Now, as we've been doing in the last several lessons, we'll go ahead and harmonize these Gospels for you. And this one's not going to be as tough as some of the other ones because the supplemental information lays out very, very, very easily for you. You can see what's going on. There's not like two different accounts. Pretty much everything just dovetails, and laying it out into chronological order is not too tough. But it's important to do that because we want to recognize that what the scholars have said is not right. The scholars have said, for instance, that Mark wrote the gospel, and then Matthew, John, and Luke, or whatever, wrote based upon what Mark had to say and, you know, added some things and took away some things and ended up with contradictions and corrected some things and all that kind of stuff. You want to watch out for those kind of people because what they're telling you basically is they're telling you not to believe the Bible. You want to watch out for somebody that goes to Greek and Hebrew to get a better rendering or a better translation. What he's telling you is he doesn't believe what he's reading. He may tell you that he believes the Bible, but as soon as the Bible is one thing, he may tell you that he believes the Word of God. But then if you try to pin him down and he's using this translation and that translation, another translation, and the Greek and the Hebrew and all that kind, he doesn't believe anything like that. What he believes is he believes his scholarship. He believes his ability to be able to piece the thing together based upon his training and his understanding, whatever that may be, of languages. But you and I are simpler than that. We simply have to go with what God said and have to trust the Holy Spirit to tell us what he said. And so you got to watch that. Watch a guy that goes to another language or another translation to get something better than what the Word of God already says. And you also want to watch somebody that puts other people in doubt about what really took place by raising contradictions that don't exist or by pointing out discrepancies and making things that are disparaging that really aren't. I mean, if you and three other people witnessed a car wreck, and then about 5 years later, somebody came along and said, I want you to write down for me what you saw on that day. And everybody wrote down what they saw. The information would be supplemental. You take everybody's deal, and some of the things are going to dovetail right over each other. And some details people are going to give that other people didn't give. And that's because they saw it from a different perspective or a different place. In the case of the Bible, the Holy Spirit wanted one man to record something that another man didn't record. Well, what's the big deal? It's all in the Bible. It's just a matter of believing it. So you've got people that have shed doubt, for instance, on Mark chapter 16, verses 8 to 20, and say, we don't believe that those things really belong in there. Well, those things have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to believe them? Once they shed doubt on that, and then they tell you that Matthew and Luke wrote based upon what Mark wrote, if you bring the Mark's account of the resurrection into doubt in verses 8 to 20 in Mark chapter 16, and then say Matthew and Luke got their information from Mark, then you put the whole subject of the resurrection in doubt. And it's no wonder that seminary graduates are coming out of there, going into seminary, believing wholeheartedly, nearly 100%, in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then coming out of seminary, and half of them don't believe in it anymore. You got to watch that stuff. You don't want to hang around that guy. That guy's not a teacher. He's a deceiver. So the reason we go through the painful process, I guess you could call it, of making all these things in chronological order is to simply show you that it all fits like a hand in a glove. So today, when we're in John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42, we'll also be in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. We'll take it all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll also be in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, to the end of the chapter. And we'll be in Luke chapter 23, verse 48, and all the way to the end of the chapter. Luke 23, 48, Mark 15, 40, Matthew 27, 55, and John chapter 19, verse 31, where we start and get all these together. And today we'll start over in Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 48. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. They saw Jesus Christ die like that. They smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now, some of these women are named. For instance, Mark gives you the names. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. So these women that Luke talks about in Luke 23:49 are named here, followed and ministered unto him when he came from Galilee, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Matthew says they were beholding afar off, and names them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So it gives all those names there. Now we go to John, because this is what happens next. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. Now, several of these accounts are going to refer to the preparation. Let's make sure we understand correctly what this is. You'll remember several weeks ago, we came upon a passage of Scripture in John, I think it was John chapter 12, that dealt with the events that take place leading up to the crucifixion. And it said 6 days before the Passover, and then he starts recounting the various things that happened. And we put together a chart, which we offered to you if you wanted it. We didn't charge anything for it, send it to anybody that wanted it. A chart of the 6 days leading up to the crucifixion and the 3 days following the crucifixion. We laid it all out and compared the Gospels, and it all fit together really well. It wasn't easy to do. Very difficult stuff to put together, but once it was all put together, it was very clear to see. Well, this preparation day is actually the Passover day where Jesus Christ was crucified. This is the day that the lamb was prepared, it was killed and roasted and eaten. And then in the evening, which would be the beginning of the 15th day of the month, the preparation day is the 14th day of the month, there was a holy convocation, or a Sabbath day, which in the case of this particular week, put that on a Thursday. In other words, the crucifixion was on Wednesday, the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was on Thursday, and then there was another Sabbath on Saturday, the normal Sabbath of the week. All right, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that's Wednesday, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, which would be Thursday, for the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was an high day. That's right, it's a holy convocation. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to Exodus chapter 12. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away, and that's so they wouldn't be hanging on the cross at night, and wouldn't be hanging on the cross during the Sabbath day, which was the high day, or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Holy Convocation. John 19:32, then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. All right, now there's going to be two Scriptures fulfilled here. First of all, John 19:36, The first one that is fulfilled is, a bone of him shall not be broken. And that's from Exodus 12:46. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 describes how the Passover lamb, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Passover lamb was not broken, that not a bone of him broken in the sacrifice. This fulfilled that scripture, because they didn't break his bone, none of it. And again, another scripture, John 19:37, saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that fulfills Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So two scriptures are fulfilled there when they pierce his side. And John said, I wrote this thing down. I'm telling you the truth, he said. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he wrote it so you might believe. He said, water and blood came out. Well, John wrote an epistle later. Actually, he wrote three epistles. And one of the epistles says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Then verse 7, which is commonly removed in modern translations, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So the witness of God in the earth is the Spirit and the water and the blood. So when this water and blood came out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was to bear witness to the fact that it was God manifest in the flesh who had come to die, and that his blood shed was the blood atonement, the blood requirement, the blood for remission of sin that is required by the law to fulfill the law. So a lot of things took place right there. They didn't break his legs. Now, one man said, they break the, from John 19:32, they came and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. They had the idea then the soldiers started on one end, and that they break the legs of one, break the legs of the next one, and then came to Jesus. But Jesus was crucified in the midst. So you know what he did? He said, this guy said there were five thieves, or five people crucified that day. Going in order, they break the legs of the first two, then they pierce Jesus, and then break the legs of the next two. Well, there's nothing ever said about two others. No, it wasn't like that at all. There were four soldiers. So what happened is, they start on either side, and they break the leg of the thief on the one side, and they break the leg of the thief on the other side as they come to the middle, and then when they get to Jesus in the middle, they're all four together, and they don't break his legs because they saw he was dead already. They're just three. Just three. Now we have to go back to Luke chapter 23 in verse 50 to see what happens next. Luke chapter 23 verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. So he's well known. He's a ruler then, or a counselor, and a good man and just. He's up there, well known to the group that would have made the decision, the chief priests and scribes and elders and rulers that would have made the decision to crucify Jesus Christ. But it said here, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He didn't take any part of it. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. All right? And Mark gives you a little bit more detail about that. Mark 15:42. Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, you see, not this isn't Good Friday. If you still believe that it was Good Friday, just call us at the end of this broadcast and ask us to send you the chart. We didn't come up with anything new. We simply took the Bible and laid it out for you in chronological order and showed you exactly how this thing laid out. The crucifixion was on Wednesday, not Friday, and the Sabbath is the high day that John spoke about. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Holy Convocation, which turned out being a Thursday in this week. There wasn't any such thing as Good Friday, and if you still have concern or doubt about that, seriously, call us at the end of this broadcast. We'll gladly send you the chart, and you'll see it directly from the Bible. It's no new thing. It just shows you that you can't possibly have 3 nights and 3 days in a tomb if Jesus Christ dies on Friday and he goes into the tomb on Friday night. That's Friday night, Saturday night, come up Sunday morning. That's 2 nights. Then the Bible wouldn't be correct, and the Bible is always right. Men are the ones that are wrong. All right. Because that day was the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, we're in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. He couldn't believe it. But you might as well believe it, because they'd beat him badly before he ever got to the cross. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So he didn't give it to him right away. He had to check the thing out and make sure Jesus was really dead. And that's, listen, if you'd had as much pressure put on you as Pilate had, what he wanted to be sure is that he wasn't getting the body to Joseph of Arimathea, the body of a man who had swooned, as the infidels and disbelievers say. There are actually people who teach a doctrine that say that Jesus Christ did not really die on the cross, but he merely passed out from the length of time he'd been on the cross and from the bad beating he'd taken before he went to the cross. And that, in fact, he revived in 3 days and came up looking so good that he looked like the gardener when Mary saw him. Didn't look like a man that had just been nearly beat to death and crucified. Isn't that crazy, insane? Anybody will cook up any excuse to keep from believing the Bible. Mark said he didn't swoon. The centurion came and certified that, in fact, Jesus Christ had died. And you don't think a centurion would know when he was looking at a dead man after all the people he'd seen crucified? He saw three that day. Crazy, non-believing, infidel, Bible-correcting, non-believing. They don't have any business preaching. They don't have any business teaching. They're heretics. Paul said the best you can expect of these guys is that they get in their pulpits and say these things so that you'll know what error is, and that'll help you manifest the truth. I hope you don't follow that nonsense. It's not in the Bible. It's in the imagination of men who don't believe the Bible. And then draw a salary so they can go out there and deceive people into believing something other than the truth. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? It is to me. Matthew gives a little more information. He said there came a rich man of Arimathea. So he not only was a counselor, a good man, and a just, he was and an honorable counselor, according to Luke and Mark. He was also rich, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So no wonder he didn't consent to the counsel and deed of them. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered after he checked it out with the centurion. John says the same thing in John 19:38, that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So he adds that bit of information that you didn't know. And, you know, people have criticized Joseph of Arimathea for being a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, for fearing the Jews. But you know, you got to remember, there was a tremendous amount of pressure being applied, people getting kicked out of the synagogue and all kind of thing, and it didn't let up. Peter and all them, look, man, Peter denied him. He was upset about the thing, but also a little concerned for his life. You know, cut the guys some slack. I wonder which of these characters you and I would be if we'd been there. Thank God at least he went to go get the body, amen. Secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then we can stay in John till we get to the end of John chapter 19 to see everything else that happened. John 19:39, there came also Nicodemus, which at that first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That's a lot of spices. So you've got Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus here with the body of Jesus. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So it was very convenient that Joseph and Nicodemus came, because it was nearly dark. They got him, they put the spices in with the linen, they wrapped him up, and they stuck him in that tomb in the garden right near where he was crucified. Luke tells us this. Matthew basically gives us the same thing, except Matthew tells us that it was a new tomb, that it was hewn out in the rock, and that after they put him in there, they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. In Mark, we find the same thing. And in Luke, we find the same thing, except we find this added detail in Luke 23:53. Never man before was laid. Nobody else had ever been buried in that tomb, which is very important, since Jesus' body does not see corruption the 3 days and three nights that he's in that tomb. He doesn't come near any place where there had been dead men before. So this tomb is in a garden. It's near the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. He's in linen, and he's got about 100 pounds of spices, myrrh and aloes, wrapped around his body. It's a new tomb, hewn out in the rock. They rolled a great stone to the door, and it was a tomb in which never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. So they got him in the tomb right before nightfall, Wednesday night, which would have actually been the beginning of the next day, which is Thursday. All right, the next thing we find is also in Luke. Luke says in chapter 23, verse 55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." All right, so these ones that had stood afar off and watched him be crucified, when they knew that he was going to be buried, they went to the sepulchre and they saw how his body was laid in that sepulchre, and they marked the spot. According to Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that would be the mother of Joseph, sitting over against the sepulchre. So we got it all wired out here. Now they know where it is, and that's good, because Mary Magdalene is going to be the first one back to the tomb come dawn Sunday morning. Now we go back to Luke chapter 23, verse 56, and we see this. "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they're going to come back, and the reason they want to know where he was is because they've got some other spices and ointments for the burial. Remember when Jesus Christ was anointed by that woman that broke the alabaster box? Remember that thing? And anointed his body with the spikenard, which was very costly, and Judas Iscariot raised a big fuss, and the disciples joined in and fussed about the fact that that stuff could have been sold and for 300 pence and given to the poor. Remember that? Well, that was this spices and ointments thing that they're preparing here. They never had a chance to do it. Jesus Christ raised up from the grave. So they're resting and then preparing the spices and the ointments and resting on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And we find out one other piece of information before we leave the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. You see how all this stuff fits together in chronology? Nothing contradicts. All of it lays out perfectly well. No problems whatsoever. And a great deal of detail when you put it all together. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. And we can finish up with this. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation," that's going to be the first day of unleavened bread, "the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver," well, that's a nice thing to call the Son of God, the King of the Jews, Jesus the Christ, "that deceiver," "said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." Oh, wow. How come that never came up at the trial? He said he would destroy this temple and in 3 days he would raise it again. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me these chief priests and Pharisees knew that Jesus Christ said, after 3 days, I will rise again, then they had to know that he was talking about the temple of his body. These lying, deceiving, no good religious hypocrites. And they call Jesus Christ the deceiver. Let me tell you something. You just booked this. Every time you hear a man make an accusation against another man, you can be sure the fellow making the accusation, when he makes it like this, is telling you the very sin that he's guilty of himself. Always looking for somebody else to blame, aren't you? Religious hypocrites. Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, after 3 days I will rise again. Matthew 27, 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, that's an interesting thing. The last error shall be worse than the first. Then they know something. They know that they have committed an error in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would say, else that error. See, unless there be an error here. We don't want to leave anything undone, unless the last error be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So he granted them, the four soldiers, told them to go on, and he said, make it as sure as you can. I like the way that old Pilate said that. Pilate wasn't sure they were going to be able to keep him down, and in fact, they didn't keep him down. Nobody could keep him down. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now that means that then when the ladies would have come with this seal on there to anoint his body on Friday, they couldn't have gotten in. Nobody would have let them in. They were going to wait till 3 days and three nights were gone just to be sure. Then they would let the ladies in to do something, perhaps. So they set the watch. Nobody, none of his disciples, nobody was going to be able to get into that tomb for 3 days and three nights. They didn't have to. By the time that Mary Magdalene arrives on Sunday morning, the 3 days and the three nights have already been fulfilled. And guess what? Nobody's in the tomb. Why? He's risen as he said. You're not going to use any religion, any force of law, and any soldiers to stop God and his purposes. Nobody can do it, because he's God Almighty. And if you don't believe that, you might as well get to believe in it, because you're going to see it firsthand. Thank God if you're saved, you're on the winning side. You'll see it from the right side. Thank God we're going to. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.